Let's read from verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. And we ask, God, that you would speak to us, Lord, very clearly. God, just come and just really minister to us through the text, God, through this message. Lord, and in some way, God, let it transform our lives, God, to be the spitting image of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we ask right now that you'd release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today, God. Lord, just come and just be with us, Lord. We bless you. We thank you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, as we embark, this is kind of, we're starting now. This is, to me, this is kind of the beginning of the year. You know, we just had our anniversary revival, just great messages. By the way, the messages, are they online yet? They'll be online today, all right? If you would like to have the messages on a disc with the notes, right, come talk to Tom or Kenny, and we'll give you that next week. In other words, take orders, tell them today, next Sunday, guaranteed you'll have it in your hand. Guaranteed. Free, right? No cost whatsoever. And so because we want you to get the messages. It's quite important. And this year, you know, we've stated many times, this is a year of relationships. You know, this and when I say relationships, I'm not meaning that marriage, right? That's not, you know, that's one tiny sliver part of that, since we have so many singles at church, right? But that's not the direction by which we are talking about here. We're talking relationships and our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and in reality, our relationship with ourselves in a lot of ways. And so that's kind of the direction that we're going through this year. And so we want to start off with this particular message that kind of leads in, and Dean will be coming next week speaking about relationships as well. But we're talking about two different trees in the garden. We spend a lot of time talking about the one and very rarely talking about the other tree. You know, in all my years that I've gone to church, I have not heard one single message on the tree of life. It's just, you know, I've heard a lot on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, and about, you know, what to do right, what to do wrong, these kind of things. But I never, you know, heard someone really exegete on the tree of life. And so I'm going to try to do that a little bit today to give us an idea, right? And, right, there are two trees in the garden. God tells, you know, Adam, when he created him, you know, I'm going to make these trees. He built these beautiful trees. They were good looking. They're good for the sight. And, you know, there was fruit there. And he says, well, this other tree is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From this tree, right, you can eat of any other tree in the garden, but just don't eat this one. Because if you eat this one, it's going to bring death. You know, and obviously you know the story, right? You know, Adam got suckered, right, by the snake, and Eve as well, and he bit into the tree. And all of a sudden, the scripture says, and all of a sudden he knew, right? You know, next thing you know, but the knowledge that came to him wasn't a good kind of knowledge, because next thing you know, he felt naked and he felt ashamed. You know, and so we see that basically the beginning of death, you know, happened for Adam, and it continues on to the way that we're living our life right now. You know, if we're really going to be honest, most of our life, you know, or most of our living, the orientation by which we live it is actually an orientation of death and not really of life. You know, by nature, we're quite suspicious. You know, by nature, we're quite competitive. You know, by nature, we dwell more into revenge. And, you know, like even the movies that we watch, you know, I get very satisfied at the end of the movie when the bad guy gets it bad. You know what I mean? I mean, a lot of times I watch a movie, I just don't want him to die. You know, I want him to die suffering, you know, like in anguish. You know, that's why I love the movies, you know, kind of like at the end where they show their face just before they're about to die. You know, did you ever see like The Untouchables, you know, with Kevin Costner? You know, and that guy is thrown off the building and you see his face and boom, he hits the car. You know, but just that moment of anguish, right, soothes my soul. Right? It soothes my need for punishment, and, you know, it's an orientation of death. You know, and we, you know, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about because you guys cheer in those moments as well. You know, how about in Braveheart? You know, where, that's all right, I'll just stop there. I just go 10 movies at a time, right? But in any case, right, the tree of life is the tree that Adam should have been eating off again and again and again. But death came with the knowledge of good and evil. You know, in God's economy, the tree of life, right, was had a much grander appeal, was much more magnificent, right, than the other tree. But unfortunately, Adam ate of the other tree. This tree of life actually shows up again, and you'll see this tree of life. Every single one of us, when it's all said and done, we will see and we will partake of this tree of life. It's in the New Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. And it says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations." This tree also kind of shows up later on, or kind of before, in Ezekiel's prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 47, he said that the water flows from the temple. It's this river that they're talking about here. This river, really this river of Eden. And this water comes and it brings healing wherever it goes. And the trees that are there, it's the same language in Revelation. It says, and the leaves are for healing. Right? And it bears fruit. It doesn't, month after month, it just continues to bear fruit. And there's healing in its leaves. And it's the same picture that's happening here. You know, my hope for us as a church, my hope for us as individuals, and even for my own life, and trust me, a lot of times as I was preparing this message, I feel like Holy Spirit was speaking to me first and foremost. You know, and it's that every single one of us, as a church individually, we need to be people of life. Right? We need to be people, especially the church of God, that gives life. You know, it's you know, the knowledge of good and evil, it's There's a part of the role of the church where we say that this is good and this is bad, but if that's all that we do, if all we're doing is telling the world what's right and what's wrong, then we're not really giving life. You know, there's a ministry that I heard about. It was years ago, and when I first heard it, I was kind of astounded. But this ministry raises, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars every year, and their only purpose, right, is to go to cinemas, movie theaters, and you know, people in the ministry will have clipboards in their hand, and they'll sit with a clipboard, and they'll just, that's a fire alarm, there's no fire, so don't worry about that, right? You know, and so they'll sit with a clipboard, and they'll just rate every single movie that comes out, and they'll say, oop, one cuss word, you know, oh, you know, this happened here, oh, you know, sexual innuendo, you know, and that's all they do. They just rate all these movies, and, you know, what's good about it, what's mostly kind of what bad things that happen in the movie, and they'll send out a newsletter to everyone in their ministry. You know, and it's kind of like, you know, I'm going to make a judgment call right now, right? But couldn't that funds be used in a different way to bring life instead of just tell the world that's wrong, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong, that's wrong? Because you know what? The world pretty much sees the church in that way. You know, because primarily all we're doing is we're telling them, this is no good, this is wrong, don't do that, don't do this, you can do this, but don't do that. You know, and when we have succumbed to just doing that, we have not become partakers of life. In other words, we're just giving people the fruits, right, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and not life. You know, my hope for us as a church, and like especially for myself, right, is that we would, as people come and, you know, and engage with us as individuals and as a church, they would taste life. Our fruit would be tasty, right? Our fruit would be, you know, something that soothes their soul. In an incredible way, right? See, because in life, there are many, many gray areas, right? In life, not everything is black and white. You know, some things are very clear in the scriptures. You know, don't be misled by that. But a lot of things are quite silent in the scriptures. You know, often, you know, Jesus refers to these things, even some things that maybe seemingly quite clear. You know, he makes this depiction. He says, there's the letter of the law. But he says there's also the spirit of the law. And again, Jesus chooses the spirit of the law. You know, I'll give you an example of this, right? The Bible says, do not lie. And we know that, right? We shouldn't lie, right? But what if you're in the situation like Corrie ten Boom was in, you know, where she is, you know, basically harboring Jews in her home, and the Gestapo comes and knocks on your door and asks very bluntly, hey, do you have Jews in your house? you know, you can sit there and you can, the Bible says, do not lie, right? And so I could, you know, tell the truth, which would surely mean the extermination of these innocent people hiding under the floorboard. Or I can lie, you know, and thus save this family, right, that's you know, in a place of refuge. See, not everything is black and white, right? There's a lot of gray areas in life. Now, does that mean that we're going to twist everything? Well, Pastor Sam, I really love her. Why can't I have sex with her, right? Even though the Bible's quite obviously, right? Come on. You know what I mean, right? And stuff, and let's not get carried away a little bit, you know, and take what I'm saying, take it to 10 degrees, you know, further on. You know, but there's a lot of gray area when it comes to life. You know, and some things that may seem very clear may not be, you know, that clear at all, really. You know, and in the midst of a crazy, crazy world that is very, very gray. You know, in fact, very, you know, I don't know, what are the shades of gray? Some of you guys, you know, whatever, right? I mean, it's different, right? It's complex. It's sometimes, you know, we don't have the answers like we should. I mean, I would love to, you know, sit down with a group of people, especially non-believers, and have a discourse with them and just give answer after answer after answer to all their, you know, questions and their requests. But a lot of times it doesn't work that way. Because one, God is very complex. You know, and I mean, obviously he's given us his word and we can draw a kind of a systematic theology for them. You know, but there's a lot of things that fall in between the loops and, you know, and fall through the holes and these kind of things. And so we need to be ready, right, and be careful as a church that more than anything else, that we're people of life. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, right? Be a person of life, right? If all we do as a church, I'll say it again, is if all we do is tell people what's right and wrong, I think we have missed our mission as the church. I think we have missed our mission as God's ambassadors to a hurting, dying world. Right? There's got to be more that we offer. And the more that we offer is this tree of life. Right? It's this very thing that the world wants to taste of. Right? And in the midst of this crazy world, right, let's be a person of life and not a person of death. And we say, how do we come to this point? Psalm 16:11. The scriptures say, the psalmist is writing, he says, you, he's talking to God, you will make known to me this path of life. So I just jotted down a couple of things that might help us along in this journey to be a life giver. Number one, be a critical thinker, not a critical person. Be a critical thinker, not a critical person. You know, this is something, you know, with our higher education and, you know, we've learned different ways of thinking and different ways, you know, how to use our intellect. And a lot of ways we have taken the things that we learn in the classrooms, you know, and made it kind of the way that we live our life. But that's not really a good way to live it. You know, and instead of just thinking critically, we become critical people. You know, I mean, how many of you guys have been around people that are really critical? You know what I mean? I forgot, I was talking to someone the other day. You know, and they were talking to me about their family and, you know, and you know, they go through their life and, you know, like, whatever, you know, something good happens and, you know, I was like, oh, you know, I got a raise and, you know, all these things happen and, you know, and the response is, you should ask for more money. You know, it's like, there's like, you know what I mean? It's like, there's no joy, you know, in you know, kind of being able to applaud someone or, you know, it's just, oh, this critical nature and, you know, and something happens and, you know, and it's just like, Just a bummer, right? You know, since my brother's not going to hear this, it's okay. My younger brother, he's totally changed, right? Trust me, he's totally. But he was a critical person. You know, like you know, I get a new car. You know, this is, I mean, I love this car, and he'll give me 10 reasons why this car sucks, without even thinking about it. You know what I mean? And it, like my pride and joy, it doesn't matter what I do, right? It's just, you know, oh, you could have bought a better one, right? I could have got you a better deal. You know, and it's just over and over and over again. Actually, I do that a lot myself, right? Must run in the family too. You know, and stuff. And it's just amazing, you know, of how easily we could be so critical, you know, as individuals, right? Be a critical thinker, not a critical person, right? When possible, always focus on the good, right? Always focus on the good. You know, no matter what situation that you have in front of you, there's always a good part to it. There's always a good part, right? There's always a part that we can learn and grow and be strengthened from, right? Philippians, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Right? Paul is trying to tell us in Philippians that you have a choice to make. You know, every time that you want to say something or you're processing a thought, you have a choice. You can choose to focus yourself on the negative things, or you can choose to focus yourself on the things that are positive, on the things that are good, on things that have a good reputation, things that are lovely, right? I mean, we do this all the time, right, in our lives, right? Let's use the minds that God has given us, right, not to be a critical person, right? I mean, do you like to hang out with guys that are critical? It's just no fun. You know what I mean? It's just no fun. We dealt with this in kind of a hyper setting. I was a campus pastor at a Christian university, and in the university they're teaching people how to think critically, and then the kids would come into chapel, and I was responsible for chapel, they would come in and they would take that same mindset, and instead of just critically thinking, they'd just be critical people. And they would sit here, and this is, I kid you not, probably about 20% of our student body would sit like kind of like this, in their seat, and just really tight, and just, come on, I dare you to bless me, man. They just had this, I dare you to bless me. And then whatever was said, whatever came out, it was just this, like just go through these fields in their mind, and they couldn't really receive anything. There was no life that was given because they were just sitting there and just... and I started doing that myself. As a preacher, right? I love to hear messages, And so and a lot of times I find myself as I'm listening to the message just thinking, a lot of times thinking, man, that was not very good exegesis, Like that guy didn't really use the word in that verse. It kind of took it out of context in these things. And I just have to slap myself and say, "Sam, sit back, relax and just enjoy," right? In the spirit of by which this preacher is preaching. Right? And I'm not to say that you guys need to turn your brain off when you hear me preach, right? But trust me, everything is very logical. Everything is sound theologically. You don't have to worry about that, right? It's all tested, and actually I probably make a lot of mistakes. You just don't know it because I hide it so well, right? But we need to be people that could really build instead of break down. Right, one of my favorite pastors. He said this phrase, and I never forget it. He says, "Any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skilled craftsman to build a house." I never forget that statement. And if we're just critical, all we're doing is just tearing down, tearing down, tearing down. But there's a way that we can use our words to build up and build up and build up. Right? Don't be a critical person. Right? Be a critical thinker. Right? This is very, very important for us. Critical people just point out people's faults and point out people's weaknesses, right? A critical thinker looks for ways to help and redirect weaknesses into strengths, right? One of my professors in school, he actually is the one that wrote my my recommendation for seminary, and he was just one of these guys that was a critical thinker, right? That was just, it was an encourager, and he could take my weaknesses and turn them into strengths. And I remember reading my, kind of the resume, and I was like, "That's me? Wow, you're talking about me?" Because he knew me very well. We were very close. He's my business law professor, and he just took these kind of things that were kind of my, gray areas, my rough spots, and he just turned it around and made it seem like a positive in our life. I felt, man, that guy's got it, right? He's not a critical person, right? I mean, that guy's got something. You know what a good interview is? And some of you guys have been interviewed. A good interview is to go in and take your weaknesses, and by the end of the interview, make those into your strengths. That's a good interview. That's a good resume, right? I mean, that's what those things are really all about, right? Taking these kind of, gray areas and allowing God to reshape these things, into something that's just wonderful. See, this is what Jesus was all about. Jesus takes the Son of Thunder, right? That's what John was called, the Son of Thunder. Remember in one of the passages, right, John, these guys can't get a hotel room, basically. You know, and this guy turns over and says, hey, Jesus, should we call fire down from heaven to consume that guy? The Son of Thunder turns him into the Apostle of Love. That's amazing. You know what I mean? The Apostle of Love. He takes another guy, this roughshod, you know, kind of speaks without thinking fisherman. His name was Peter. Right? And he takes him and he calls him the Rock. I mean, rock, right? Foundation, firm. Right? And he calls him that you're going to be one of the leaders of the church. Right? You're the foundation, the pillar of the church. And remember Peter, right? He stood in front of a little, tiny little 12-year-old servant girl and cursed and said, I don't know him. Blah, 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 blah. You know, kind of stuff. And he turned him into the Rock, right? Petros. Amazing. See, this is what Jesus does. He can do this thing because his thoughts are aligned in such a way that he's always there to bring life. Always there to bring life. I wonder how many people that are around us that are walking and living in an orientation of death, and if one of us would come alongside and speak life, and somehow build something instead of just tear down. Because, you know, to be honest, you know, a lot of people that are really beaten up, and they already know they're beaten up. You know what I mean? It's like little kids, you know, playing a game, you know, and you know there's a winner and there's a loser, you know, and it's the winner comes in, you lost, right? It doesn't do any good. But we find ourselves, we're kind of doing that all the time. They're already beaten down, they've already lost, you know, they're already, you know, in bad shape, and we find it so easy for us to say, you lost, you blew it again, right? You can never get it right, you know, and these kind of things that people say to one another without even thinking sometimes. But let's be people that bring life, right? In some way, let the Holy Spirit place within us strategies, words, right? A temperament, you know, an attitude in us that can come and break someone's heart in an instant because the life, right, this river of God is flowing through, right? And they've partaken and eaten out of this tree of life. Right, be a critical thinker, right? Not a critical person. And like I said, if you need any example, just look at Jesus. Number two, be an encourager, not a discourager. Right? Be an encourager, not a discourager. You know, personally for me, this speaks to me more than anything else in this message. You know, because my natural inclination is, if I'm going to be honest, is towards discouragement. You know, I recognize that the encouraging part is something that I need to work on. Like, I have to tell myself, hey, encourage this person or encourage that person, right? You know, I grew up in a very hyper-competitive, you know, world, you know, and so encouragement was not, you know, one of those things that we really, you know, really took part in so much. You know, I remember one day I had a breakthrough in this, and it was while I was playing sports. I have all my breakthroughs playing sports. You know, and I was playing basketball, and as I was playing, I was at the university, I was playing with some guys, and God was really doing some stuff in my life. I mean, some really deep things. You know, and as I was playing, I could never tell, especially my opponent, I could never say, nice shot. You know what I mean? Or like, that was a nice move. You know, or good basket. Or good defense. You know what I mean? I mean, it would just kill me to say that to my opponent. You know, but I found myself one day as I was playing, and you know, we're covering each other, and he made a really nice move. And I remember running down the court, you know, going the other way. You know, I was going to play offense. I remember walking over to him and say, "Hey, that was a nice shot." And I remember patting him on the butt. Right? That's what just guys do. It's not a gay thing. Don't worry. Right? You know, and that was a nice shot. And it was almost like my mind, I just felt such clarity, and I realized that, wow, if I encourage him, that doesn't mean I'm putting myself down, right? In fact, it has nothing to do with me whatsoever. But a lot of times we find ourselves very difficult to encourage someone, right? Because a part of our twisted thinking feels like we're going to press ourselves down or something. You know, I mean, I don't know, what is there a phrase for that? Zero what? Zero sum mentality. She'll be teaching a class on that next week, okay? Right? That was good, that was good. Let me encourage you, that was really good. Right? And stuff, so, you know, we find ourselves doing that, and I realize, man, if I can encourage someone, because, you know, when encouragement is flowing, it brings life into the room. I mean, how many of you guys like to be around people that are just discouraging? You know, it's kind of like, you know, you guys ever see Peanuts? You know, who's the dirty kid all the time? Right, Linus, right? This guy's just dirty, right? You don't want to be around him. But, you know, obviously the key character there is Lucy, right? You know, just this, she's always just discouraged. Hey, Chuck, you suck, you know? I mean, that's pretty much her discussions with Charlie Brown, you know? And things, you can't do this, you'll never do this. And, you know, I mean, you don't want to hang around those kind of people. You know, that are just always, you know, and I, this is me personally, even for our basketball team, right? You know, I get so much into, and this is not an excuse, I get so much into coaching mentality. I'm always telling these guys, this is wrong, that's wrong, don't do that, don't do this, you know? And if you ever come watch our games, right? You know, a lot of our guys, they just kind of... right? I mean, they don't want to touch the ball anymore. I don't want it. Why? Because I have built an arena of discouragement. You know, and I'm working on it, guys, right? No worries, right? I get my act together. But, you know, I realize I especially, and each one of us, right, we need to be people, right, that speak life to others and not death. Right? Be an encourager, right, not a discourager. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. You turn there real quickly. First Thessalonians 5:11. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Right? So Paul is telling the church, look, you guys are already doing this, so keep encouraging, keep building up. Right? Because that's what we do. When we encourage someone, right, we're building them up. You know, it's like, you know, they went into a spiritual weight room, you know, and they're just bulking up, you know, and they're being built, and God's doing something in their life. Right, let's be people that encourage. You know, because again, we have a choice. We do every time, you know, before a word comes out of our mouth, we have a choice. We can choose to bring discouragement, or we can choose to encourage. Right? It's one way or the other. You know, and a lot of times, to be honest, especially when we're down, you know, the best way to lift someone up is not tell them why they're down, right? It's to actually encourage them, right? And let them really go after something that's lofty, that's something that's beyond themselves. Now, let me give you a picture of someone that runs, and that, I mean, that's just full of encouragement. His name is Barnabas. In fact, in the scriptures, Barnabas, his nickname is the son of encouragement. Right? And so, I mean, we pray a spirit of Barnabas would come over us as a church. Barnabas, we're first introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Barnabas is a guy, he's actually the first guy that actually sells his property and he lays it at the apostles' feet, right? And so he moves in incredible generosity. And so he comes that way, and then later on, you know, Ananias and Sapphira kind of took that and, you know, kind of ran with it, and, you know the situation that they got into. And so we're introduced to Barnabas that way, right? Kind of a nice figure. Next thing we know, we see in Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn to the text, but if you're taking notes, it's 9, 26 and 27, that Barnabas actually supports Saul. And so Saul is here, and he's totally changed, right? He had his Damascus Road experience, and so he's going, you know, to meet with his the church, right? But they're afraid of him. They've heard, oh, this guy's the one that kills believers. Right? This guy's the one that was right there when Stephen was getting stoned, and he was the one, the high leader that was approving of this massacre, basically. And he gets to that point, and what Barnabas does, because he's the son of encouragement, and his life is encouragement, he takes on, he tells the council, he tells all these guys, no, it's okay. This guy's the real deal. In fact, before he came here, he was preaching to everyone all around these places, and he was sharing, even his life was in jeopardy, but he was sharing, and he was going here, and he was freely preaching, and things were happening, and then the church leader said, all right, we'll let him into the fold, right? And so Barnabas is the guy that stands up for Saul. In fact, I would say, you know, if you look at it historically, if Barnabas doesn't speak up, there is no Saul. Do you know what I mean? It's just not happening. Can you imagine? Let's take that into context in our lives a little bit. You know, if we don't receive encouragement, you know, and maybe we have people that are in the orientation of death and they don't see and hear encouragement, there be maybe no life at all in their lives. Right? I mean, let's really take that to heart, the opportunity that God has given us. You know, next thing you know, we see Barnabas later on in Acts chapter 11, a few chapters later on. And Barnabas is sent by the church to go to this area where they're having revival. You know, and he comes to this place, Antioch. You know, and as he comes, the first thing it says that Barnabas, he sat there, and the first thing he does, he meets with these guys, he sees these great things, and then he encouraged them to continue on in their faith. Right? And in fact, that's the first place where they're called Christians. Right? You know, it was right there. It's all part of that passage. And so even the church, right, is erupting, and it was the encouragement that was flowing. It was the encouragement. Right? Why don't you do this, right? Let's have a little exercise, right? Let's turn to your neighbor, right? And do our customer, hey, good looking. But I want you to say something to encourage them right now. Right? No. For some of us, that was very, very easy to do. You know what I mean? Because, I mean, the encouragement is there. For other of us, it was kind of like, hey, good looking, you're all right, you know? Or, you know what I mean? It's okay. It's a good beginning. But let God fill us with His encouragement. You know, let the Holy Spirit encourage us to build us up. And then we can build others up around us. I mean, it's very, very important to us, you know, to us and the Lord. Also, you know, Barnabas is the one that goes on a missionary journey. I want you to notice something about Barnabas, though. It actually happens in Acts 13. You don't have to turn there. But all through the time, in Acts 13, this is as they get sent off on their missionary journey. You know, one thing that happens is that the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Right? Later on, the transition comes where Saul, right, becomes Paul. It happens later on in that chapter. And then from that moment on, every single time that Barnabas and Paul are spoken together, it's always Paul and Barnabas. See, part of being an encourager, right, in a lot of ways, is not taking yourself too seriously. Right? It's not being so self-important. You know, because Barnabas is there to encourage. He's there to support, right? He's there to always speak life. He's there to really build up Paul, even so that in, you know, if we look in kind of the worldly sense, that Paul gets lifted up like this, and Barnabas kind of just slides through history. But see, did that bother Barnabas at all? No, because he was an encourager, right? That's what he was all about. He was there to build people up. Did you know? I mean, think about the possibility here. As a church, right, if we set ourselves to continually encourage one another, can you imagine what kind of church that we'd have? You know what I mean? Right, instead of us that we just point out our faults, and, you know, that's really easy to do. In fact, I would say that's a demonic spirit, right? Because the scripture, right, the demons know and they shudder, right? They know what's wrong with us. I mean, they have a very good idea of that. And if we're just sitting there pointing it out, then we're not really aligning ourselves with life. You know, but if we're able to speak life to one another and constantly, again and again, even through the messages, right, come and life is given and life is given. And we share with each other and life is given. We pray for one another and life is given. Can you imagine the kind of church that we'd have? Can you imagine, you know, if we were to kind of, you know, have a snapshot of spiritual what's happening, we'd have a bunch of Arnold Schwarzeneggers, you know, around here, just big muscle bound, right? Our spirit, right? Not our flesh, right? I mean, that's what would happen. We'd be so built up, you know? And if we just spent time just lifting each other up, you know, instead of spending so much time lifting ourselves up, you know, it's kind of really a tiring, lifting yourself up. You know what I mean? But it's really easy to lift someone else up. You know, because a lot of times when we're lifting ourselves up, we've got to think of ways to make it sound like we're not lifting ourselves up. You know, we have to be very slow. I mean, there's too much thought involved there, right? Let's just toss that to the side. Let's just lift each other up. You know, let's be sons of encouragement. You know, exactly what's written through here in Barnabas, right? Barnabas didn't need first billing. That's not what he was about, because he was there to build up others, right? He's always backing up. He's always encouraging. He's always strengthening. He's always loving. He is giving life through His words and His actions. Man, that's beautiful. That's the mission of the church, right? That's why the world doesn't want to listen to us, because we're always pointing out fault, right? We're always pointing fingers, you know, instead of really being a person that brings life and having the world partake of the tree of life. Number three, let's be hopeful, right? And not hopeless. Let's be hopeful and not hopeless. Hope is defined as comfort, expectation, confidence, and trust. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5:5, and it says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Right? Hope does not disappoint. See, we have a choice in every circumstance that we live in. In every circumstance that we walk in, either good or bad, we have a choice. We can choose to be hopeful, or we can choose to be in despair and walk in disappointment. I mean, it's really there. You know, I mean, no matter what happens, you know, I don't know if you've, I was watching 60 Minutes, it was a while ago, and there was this guy, some of you guys may have seen it, and he was like this incredible, triathlete. I mean, this guy was just an awesome guy. You know, I think he came on Oprah as well, you know, did something there. And he, you know, was just this incredible, all-star athlete. And he got into this accident, this car accident, and he just basically just ruined him, you know, his spine. And I mean, the guy was totally jacked up, you know. And yet he built himself up because he's always hoping, right? I mean, he had a faith in God, and just something was happening in his life. And what happened? Eventually, he became like the triathlete champion, right? In a wheelchair now. You know, and so he went from being a great athlete, you know, without any kind of disability, and then he became a great athlete within his disability. Well, later on, I forget exactly, but something else happened to him. It was like this crazy thing, and he became paralyzed from his neck down. And it was just like, can you imagine how many things happened to this guy? And yet, I mean, I was tearing in this interview as he was there, and he was just so full of hope. You know what I mean? And not that he was hoping that he'd be healed, you know, but he was just so grateful, you know, for having life and so thankful. You know, and I sit there and I'm thinking, man, because I'm sitting in my apartment wishing I had a bigger apartment. You know what I mean? Like sitting watching my TV wishing I had a bigger TV, you know, and so on. You know, it's all these kind of things on and on and on. And I'm watching this guy and thinking, man, I'm an idiot. You know, I mean, look at this guy. You know, and he's full of hope. He had a choice to make, right? Even in his dire circumstance, to live, right, in despair or to live in hope. You know, and there's a key word, that hope is expectation. See, I believe he expected, right, what was there for him. He knew what God had in mind for him, right? Every single one of us, we have a choice in whatever circumstance that we're in. You know, you lose your job, you know, you can be like, oh man, crap, you know, geez, you know, on and on. Or you can say, wow, thank you, God, I have an extended vacation, right? I mean, I'm sure you all think like that, right? You know, or, you know, oh, maybe I need some time off to recreate myself, or, you know, maybe, you know, I'm, you know, supposed to be in another industry or whatever the case may be. You know, we have a choice, right, to be hopeful, right, or to walk in discouragement, right, to be hopeless. You know, in everything we do, you know what we call this? This is what we call faith, right? This is exactly what we call it. Our hope actually becomes our anchor. Turn to Hebrews. This is a beautiful verse. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." He says, our hope is the anchor of our soul. That's just beautiful. Right? This hope that God has given to us, right? That's been imparted to us by the Spirit. This hope that we have anchors our very soul. Our soul being our mind, will, and emotions. It anchors us. You know, the importance of an anchor is that, you know, in the midst of a storm, you know, everything is raging all around, and an anchor sets firmly into the bottom of the ocean or lake or wherever you may be, and it stays. It brings stability into our lives. That's what hope does. Hope is the anchor of our soul. Right? And whatever circumstance that God gives to us, right, whatever circumstance comes, you know, we recognize, God, I'm going to choose to be hopeful. I'm going to choose to be hopeful. See, this is what happens. When a world sees, when a dying, hungry world sees a Christian, a believer, in a dire circumstance, but he sees that this person has hope, you know what that does? It brings hope to the world. Right? That's exactly what it does. You know, but a lot of times, what do we find happen, right? We find, you know, believers that are in difficult situations, right? And no difference. You know, they just act like the world. You know, they just, you know, we just respond just the way the world would respond. You know, very negatively. You know, and the world looks at the church and says, well, why should I go to church then? You're just like me. Yeah, I mean, you have this situation, you do exactly like I do. You know, but how many times are we encouraged when we find a believer, a person that's in difficulty or something, but yet the spark is in their eye, right? I mean, there's something there, you know, and we can rejoice together, you know, in that. You know, I'll give you an example, right? This is, I love this sister, right? Jacinta, right? She's sitting right here. You know, Jacinta's father is having a difficult time, right? He has cancer. But have you ever seen Jacinta's eyes? Right? Have you ever for one moment seen despair in her eyes? Right? Face is getting red. You can see redness in her face. Right? But you know what I mean? It's just not there. Why? Hope. And as she shares her story with other people in the midst of a very difficult situation, guess what? Right? Life is being given to other people. Right? They can look at her example, right, and see what's happening with her. You know, and as they hear the story, right, and every single one of you have a story. You just got to tell it, right? And as people hear that story, life is just flowing. And you know what? You know what that's just like? It's just like someone came and just bit Jacinta, bit the tree of life, you know, and now life is inside of them. That's what this whole thing's about, right? This is our mission in our world, in our life, right? No matter what's happening, you know, you're sick, you're depressed, if things are happening, there's always hope. It's our anchor. Right? So let's choose to walk in that hope instead of into the hopelessness. Sorry, Jacinta, I hope that I embarrass you. Right? Not that it helps after the fact, right? You know? But this is what the Lord has called each of us to, right? Let's be hopeful. Let's walk in hope, not in hopelessness. The last one, we'll close with this. And it kind of sums up everything I'm trying to say, right? Let's be a healer, right? Let's be a healer and not a herder, right? Let's be someone that heals, you know, and not someone that hurts. You know, it's really easy to hurt people. I mean, you can, one word, you know, that's all you got to say sometimes. You could devastate someone. You know, a lot of times, you know, I do inner healing with people. You know, and you'd be surprised how much, you know, even one phrase, you know, that echoes in someone's soul, especially if it's said by a parent or someone of really high significance, you know, and that one word just penetrates the soul, you know, and it just brings such an incredible amount of pain, you know, in their lives. You know, it's so easy to hurt people, you know, but that's not our mission in life. Is to be people that heal. You know, it could be through encouragement. It could be people that share your stories of hope. You know, it could be, you know, about, what was the first thing that I talked about, right, of being a person that always looks for the good in other people. Right? Let's be people that are healers. The tree of life, it says, the leaves, right, are for the healing of nations. You know, I mean, that's the power, right, of this tree of life. It's not just healing individuals, but it has the power to heal nations, right, to heal kingdoms, right, to rule over principalities. Right, this is what God has called us to, All right, so let's be people that can bring healing, that can bring the word of encouragement, that can offer up hope, right, to a really desperate world. Right? That's our mission. Right? Let's, for the rest of our lives, right, partake in this tree of life, you know, and choose life in everything that we do instead of choosing death, instead of pointing things out, right or wrong, to other people. Amen? Let's close our eyes. You know, if we took steps to do this, do you know how significant that you would be to many people around you? I guarantee you will never lack for friends. You will very rarely spend a lonely night if this is what we did and if this is how we lived our lives. And I know this is a tidy 1, 2, 3, 4-point message. But this task that God asks us to is not tidy at all. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to be difficult to point out strengths or point out, you know, ways to build up when we want to just naturally want to tear down. But the Holy Spirit will help us. God the Father will be with us. Jesus the Son will guide us. As a point of application, I want you to think, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Think in a few different ways. One, think about some people in your sphere of influence that really need encouragement. Maybe the encouragement could be in the form of finances, kind of like Barnabas, kind of laying the property and laying the money at the apostles' feet. Maybe the encouragement could be in the form of words, or maybe a hug, or a letter, or maybe just quality time spent. Maybe a dinner with some discussion and sharing. Whatever the case may be, why don't you ask God to lead you to a few people? And this week, man, bless their socks off, man. You know, last week, one of our church members, my wife, she's kind of feeling a little discouraged, you know, and she was, you know, this is a quick story. She was really, you know, because she's not able to come out a lot, and, you know, she's always taking care of the baby, and, you know, and she's kind of feeling a little down. You know, one of the brothers here at church was praying for her, you know, and really sensed that she really needed to be encouraged. You know, and he just went and just, you know, bought a little something. You know, it's not really what it was, but it was the thought that went behind it. And man, I tell you what, I was, you know, when my wife, because I kind of knew what she was going through, and I was so blessed. I know my wife was just, you know, it's as if God was there, you know, and He was there. Blessing. There are people all around us that need to partake from the tree of life. Let's ask the Lord to lead us and speak life. The other flip side is maybe there's brothers and sisters or people around you, and honestly speaking, throughout this time, you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit that, right, that you've just been a person that just allows others to just eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You just point out things. You're kind of discouraging a lot of times. And maybe the Lord wants to mend that relationship. I want to encourage you to spend some time this week, right, to give life and maybe to repent and ask for forgiveness or whatever case may be, to really draw you and that person to the Lord. And so think about these people. And right now, let's just pray. And let's ask God to help us. And let's ask God for opportunities. And let's ask God to minister to us and to that person. And say, Lord, I want to be a person that gives life. As Boyan will just lead us in the piano, let's just go to the Lord. Let's just spend some time with Him right now. If that person is in this room that you feel like you want to encourage or you need to ask forgiveness or whatever, I encourage you to go to that person. Don't let anything get in the way. Thank you, Jesus. Stand for the Lord. Sing this.
Help us.
grab someone's hand next to you. Go across the aisle. Sweaty hands are okay. Right, it's just holy water, right? One of the best ways to encourage each other is to pray for them. Right, there's nothing like seeking the Lord on behalf of each other, right, that brings the spirit of encouragement to us. If you don't know the person next to you, why don't you turn over and say hello? Greet each other. It's nice to know who you're praying for, right? Why don't we pray for one another? Pray for the brother and sister on the left and right of you. And let's just encourage them with your prayers. Let's pray fantastic prayers. Not the wordy ones, but prayers that lift them up before the Lord. Let's pray for blessing. Let's pray for prosperity. Let's pray for health and well-being. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray that God would just encourage their socks off this week. All right, let's just pray for our brothers and sisters on the left and right of us right now. Father, I pray that you would take us, God, into a whole other level, Father. God, I pray for this church, God, that you'd move us beyond being nice to one another, God. Or move us beyond just being civil, God, to one another, Lord. And teach us to be encouragers, God. Or teach us to be people, Lord, God, that give life, Lord. God, even by our very presence, God, life would just flow through us, Lord, God. Or because we are partaken of that tree, God. And everyone that comes in contact with us, Lord, will also partake of that tree of life, Lord. God, help us, God. Help us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over us this week, God. Lord, I pray for opportunities, Lord, each one of us, God. Lord, in our sphere of influence, Lord, that you'd help us, God. Lord, to really bring life into other people's lives, Lord. God, we open ourselves to you, God. We say, use us, Lord. Lord, you got to use someone. You might as well use us. So we thank you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and encouragement from this day forever. Amen. Won't you hug someone next to you? God bless you. The Lord encourage you. You're all invited, 6 o'clock, don't be late, it's going to be a great time to celebrate, right? So we'll see you later.